You have the song you'd like to sing. Jesus loves me. We'll do that one first, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are because he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, so.
This morning, it's very easy to get caught up in the cares around us, but we're supposed to take heed and be ready for the Lord's return. This time, let's stand and say our memory verse together from Luke 21:34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. We have any volunteers to say it for us this morning? All right, let's say it one more time. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. At this time, you can remain standing for the theme song.
Thank you. this was, we don't think of it as being an Anabaptist distinctive today, but it very much was in the 1500s for a couple of reasons. First of all, the early Anabaptists knew that for their movement to continue, they needed to bring more people into it. It was their only hope of expansion. But secondly, the Reformers and the Catholics weren't interested in evangelism because they had this state church mindset where everyone in the territory was already a Christian as they were baptized as infants. And so they had no impetus, motivation to do evangelism. But Anabaptists, itinerant evangelists were very zealous, going out throughout Austria, Germany, Switzerland, Netherlands, and baptizing thousands. Leonard Bowens kept track. He baptized 10,378 people. And they would get captured and put in prison. They'd escape and go, at least some of them, continue preaching. If they were executed, they would preach from the scaffold or from the stake. And it became their evangelistic platform to such a degree that in some places they said, okay, we're not going to do executions publicly anymore. And they made the unusual moves to conduct private executions. Gradually, however, the persecutors gained the upper hand. And the evangelistic fires of the early Anabaptists were extinguished. And as we learned in Winter Bible School, some areas they were invited to come and provided freedom from persecution, but they had to agree not to evangelize. So the Anabaptists by mid-1600s became the quiet in the land. And for about 200 years after that, till the late 1800s, there was virtually no evangelistic spirit among the Mennonite groups. However, since the late 1800s, evangelistic activity has gradually increased in some Mennonite groups. And so I want to stir us up this morning to look back at those early Anabaptists and maybe try to, if we haven't recovered their zeal, the zeal, evangelistic zeal of the early Anabaptists. So turn in your Bibles, familiar passage, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. My points this morning all begin with the word all. I want to talk about all power, all disciples, all nations, all teaching all things, and then I am with you always. So let's think first about Jesus' statement here. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Most translations translate that word power as authority. All authority is given unto me. What does Jesus mean by that? And why does he use it as a motivation? He says, go ye therefore, based on this, that I have all authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he voluntarily accepted limitations on his power and his authority. In fact, when Satan promised him all the kingdoms of this world in those early temptations, Jesus didn't say, oh, they're already mine. He had limited himself. And just over 40 days before this passage, he submitted himself to being whipped, spit in the face, and crucified. But through the resurrection, Philippians tells us God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we are to go. Jesus has now been given authority over heaven and earth. And not everybody yet recognizes that authority, but we're to go out under that authority and teach people to also put themselves under Jesus' authority now before they have to, because there's a time coming when every knee will bow. And so there's a time coming when those who will not recognize and submit to his authority now will be forced to reckon with it later. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-10 says, Jesus will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and will not obey, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the presence and the glory of his power. And so we call people to place themselves already under that authority of Jesus Christ. And related to that, two other motivations for us to go and share the gospel is, number one, our love for God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so our love for God should motivate us to go and share his saving message to a world. Even the Old Testament talks about declaring his glory among the heathen. Turn to Psalm 96:3-5. I'm going to have you read some of this. Psalm 96:3-5 gives us a reason, a motivation to declare God's glory among the heathen. So I want to read verse 3, and then you give me the answer for why we should declare God's glory among the heathen by reading verses 4 and 5 altogether. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Why? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So here on earth, the heathen, they serve the various idols that they think are great and will give them fulfillment. But we serve the living God who created the heavens and the earth. And we should declare that glory, the glory of this powerful, almighty God among the nations to the heathen. Also, another motivation should be our love for our neighbors. The unsaved are lost, not only in the sense that they're going to hell, but they are disoriented. They don't know they're lost, and they don't know how to get found. Do we really believe this? If so, our love for our neighbors should impel us to tell them about Jesus. As Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, consider the call from above, go ye, and from those round about, come over to Macedonia and help us. And even from the damned souls below, send Lazarus to my brothers that they come not to this place. He said, impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay home while Quechuas perish. Quechuas was the group in Ecuador that he had his mind set on reaching. Impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay home while Quechuas perish. So we have been commissioned under the authority of Jesus Christ, who has authority in heaven and in earth. We've been given this authority to make disciples for him, to go into all the world, we're commissioned to do whatever activity to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So all authority is the first point. Secondly, all disciples. And this is the only one of my points that isn't explicitly stated here in Matthew 28. But what's the subject of the sentence in verse 19? Go ye therefore. Who is to go? Well, he's talking to the disciples. The 11 met with him there. But the subject of the sentence is you. And yeah, that applied in that setting to the 11 disciples. Is it just for them? Or is it for us today? I think we would all agree this has some bearing on us today. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter writing to Christians in general, not just ordained Christians or apostles, but general Christians scattered abroad, the elect, and says to them, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So that points to the idea that we are all called to be ready to give an answer, to share the hope that we have with those around us. However, nobody can fulfill this all by themselves, right? None of us can go into all the world. And so this is a command for the church as a whole. It's a call to the church to win souls for Christ from all over the world, including our own neighborhoods. It's the New Testament basis for mission work. However, individuals within the church will have varying responsibilities in carrying out this commission. But I believe all disciples, present disciples of Christ, are called to make more disciples, to multiply the disciples of Christ. All are called to participate in spreading the gospel message. We won't all go to the same places, and we won't all have the same responsibilities in doing that. Some will be on the front lines, teaching the heathen, preaching the message, and baptizing. Others are needed to support the infrastructure of missions. I took a class at SMBI called Cross-Cultural Mission. I believe it was in that class where the teacher made the point that even the U.S. military, for every person out on the front lines, I think he said there were 9 providing infrastructure for the one person on the front line, 9-to-1 ratio. And I think a lot of that kind of infrastructure is needed for missions as well. We need, for those out on the, in foreign mission fields, we need mechanics. There's a need for maintenance people, housekeepers, people who do the cleaning, people who work in the kitchen cooking. And then back in the home church, there's people, we need the home church to send the people, to pray for them, to support them financially. We need teachers in the local area to raise up the next generation that can then also be prepared to make more disciples. So we can all be involved. I would say this, a lot of people are involved by giving money, and that's great. We need the money makers, and we need to give money. But I would add this, just because you've given to the offering the first Sunday of the month to Olive Branch doesn't mean you've done all that God wants you to do to fulfill the Great Commission. Keep your eyes and ears open. How can you be part of God's Great Commission? Individuals will go different places and distances. Some will go across the street. Some will go around the world. As Steve Green's song, Mission, says, across the street or around the world, the mission is still the same. Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name. Another point to be made here from the first part of 19, go ye therefore teach all nations, is that it's the church's initiative to go to them, not expect them to come to us. It's great, like First Peter says, that if they come to you and say, "Oh, what? Why do you live the way you do? What is the reason for your joy and for your hope?" That's great, but don't expect it to happen very often. So this verse here makes it the church's initiative to go to them, not expect the heathen to come to us. So, I want to talk a little about how can individuals figure out where to go? I've discussed here that not any one person can go everywhere in the world and fulfill the Great Commission by themselves. But how can any individual here know if we should stay living where we are, or move somewhere else, or move to another country? How do you make that decision? I won't answer it totally, but I'll give you a few things to think about, hopefully. First of all, God cannot steer a parked car. And what do I mean by that? Well, I think, first of all, wherever you are, be all there. Find kingdom building work to do while paying attention to maybe needs elsewhere, which I think would be a great opportunity to go to the Olive Branch meeting Saturday night, see what God's doing in Nicaragua, Grenada, South Dakota. So wherever you are, find kingdom building work to do. Be faithful where you are. And it wasn't until Paul's second missionary journey, well into his second missionary journey, where God gave him a clear message and said, "Oh, don't go up into Asia." And then several days later, he had the vision of the man of Macedonia, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." But that was well into his second missionary journey. Before that, I think Paul was using his head and say, "Okay, where can I get an inroad with the gospel?" And I believe God wants us to use our heads as we make this decision. Where, with the giftings I have and needs out in this world, where can I be spent for the kingdom? Be faithful to God and surrender to his will wherever you are. Again, quoting Jim Elliot, he says, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." That word hilt isn't one you hear very often. I think it expresses very well. Live to the hilt. I like that. Then God will open and close doors for you as you see fit. The couple things, like I said, God wants us to use our heads. Consider your unique gifts and knowledge and relationships. Where can they best be used? Some people know a foreign language, and so they might consider going to a country where that language is spoken. I know of men whose knowledge of agriculture and business gave them advantages for certain missions in the foreign field. Relationships. Good to have Eugene here this morning, and he's been in South Dakota a long time, and I believe you have a lot of relationships in South Dakota. It probably wouldn't be best if Olive Branch would say, "Okay, Eugene, you've served long enough in South Dakota. Well, let's send you down to Grenada." You might not want to do that first of all, but that wouldn't be a good move. He has 20 years of relationships or more with the people in South Dakota, and that's irreplaceable, at least not for another 20 years. And so relationships take years to develop, and they are key to being able to speak into someone's life. Now, obviously, that has to start somewhere. If we're going to start a new work in another location, those relationships, somebody's going to have to pull away from relationships they currently have and try to build new ones. So some of that has to happen at some point. So this is just consideration. Got to weigh pros and cons. Another consideration is consider the harvest to laborer ratio in a given area. Jesus in Matthew 9 says, "The harvest truly is plenteous and the laborers are few." Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And so my point here, we know that the harvest is great, some places greater than others, and laborers are few in many places and not so few. But consider that harvest to laborer ratio. When we send money to Olive Branch, I used to be the deacon, and I would check the box, where most needed, use the money where most needed. Sometimes send money to Christian Aid, give it to their where most needed fund. And I think that's, in God's economy, personnel are one, are the, I don't want to say we're the money, but we're the currency in God's economy. Where is it best for you to be spent? Where are you most needed in his economy? I think that's a consideration. And so just as personal testimony, my wife and I moved down here to Quarryville in 2015. We went all of about 35 minutes. We moved from our where we lived in Narvon. But that came about in 2014. I taught here an auditorium class, fifth Sunday, I think of in November of 2014. And after church, there was a fellowship meal. And then at some point, Wes came up to me and, would you consider, our church could really use some help. Would you consider coming down here and helping us with continuing to teach Sunday school and my song leading? And so I told Wes, I'll consider that. And so what, how do you consider that? How do you make that kind of decision? Well, here's some things that we thought about. Well, we considered about the need at Lichty's. And Lichty's was where we attended at that time, much, much larger church. And so based on that, the need was greater here, we felt, as far as the need for workers. The church at Rollinsville was indeed small and in need of more workers. And apparently Wes considered the need to be urgent enough that he had the boldness to come up to me and say, would you come and help? Also, I was teaching at Faith High School. And so we could move closer here, considerably closer, without getting further away from work. In fact, when we moved, I got 5 minutes closer to Faith. We moved halfway between Rollinsville and Faith High School. And so before that, I had 20 minutes to Faith. After that, I had 15. And that was unique to us. Not totally unique, but most people, if they would consider moving closer to Rollinsville, would get further from their work. And so we felt that maybe that was an advantage we have that would, something to consider why we should move here, not someone else. And so we did decide to do that, obviously. And in 2015, we moved to Quarryville and joined here at Rollinsville. That's some of the considerations that went into our decision. Again, there's no cut and dried lines here. You got to pray to God about it. But yeah, consider where the harvest and labor ratio might be out of whack and where you can contribute most with your unique gifts and knowledge and abilities. Moving now to the next point, all nations. So all disciples are to go under Jesus' authority to all nations, teach, or the church as a whole is to go to all nations. No longer, when Jesus sent out the 70, he said, go unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This has changed. Now he says, go to all nations, go to the heathen, go to the Gentiles. Anyone who's not committed to following Christ is who we need to go to with the gospel. And sometimes we don't think of teaching our own children as fulfilling the Great Commission, but that's fulfilling the Great Commission. Children are not born automatically committed to following Christ. We need to help teach them that. And that is part of, I believe, fulfilling the Great Commission. Obviously, we want to, part of the all nations, we're reaching out to those who say they are not Christians. What about, though, nominal Christians who are not following Christ? Should they be someone we evangelize? Well, I had to think about this. That's who the early Anabaptists evangelized. They weren't going to the Turks, the Jews, and the Muslims as much. Maybe they did a little bit, I don't know. But most of their work was done to the people who were baptized as members of the state church. And so I think we too have a responsibility. Nominal Christian, what I mean by the word nominal is in name only. And there's a lot of people who say they would claim the word Christian, but really do not follow Jesus. That does not affect their life whatsoever. And so we are to baptize those. And it calls us to baptize those who make a commitment to follow Christ and those and have not yet been baptized upon confession of faith. Now, just a short thing here. He says we're to baptize them in baptism. What's baptism? Well, in baptism, the one being baptized is going public with their commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Now, in America, this is not a courageous act. We can get baptized without any kind of fear of being killed or put in prison for that. But it's in many parts of the world, that's not the case. It's a courageous act. And among the early Anabaptists, that was a courageous act. Here, Leonard Fallon's baptizing 10,000 people, and boy, he must have been active, and he must have been persuasive to persuade people to get baptized when they knew they were possibly going to be persecuted. So all disciples are responsible to participate in the Great Commission to all nations. And then the next all is teaching them all things. Now, this is related to my previous point that I think we may evangelize nominal Christians who are not following Jesus Christ, because it's not just about, Great Commission isn't just about getting people to make a verbal commitment and get baptized. If it's just a verbal commitment, baptism isn't baptism. They're just getting wet. And faith isn't faith if it doesn't involve following Jesus Christ in life. So almost every translation other than King James Version here, King James says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Most other versions will say, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." And that fits well here with teaching all things in verse 20. We're to teach them all things because, like I said, we're not just getting them baptized, but we want them to be followers of Jesus Christ in their life. And so what is a disciple? A disciple, this is what we're to make. We're to make disciples as we go. A disciple is one who submits to and follows a teacher. And so we are to help people submit themselves to Jesus Christ and allow him to teach them. Western Christianity has, to a wide extent, accepted the idea of a non-discipleship Christianity. Like I've already said, faith in Jesus without discipleship isn't a biblical faith. It's only agreeing to a set of facts about Jesus. In the Bible, I don't see in the Bible any distinction between a disciple and a saved person. To be saved, you have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we have not made headway in the Great Commission if we baptize someone who has only given a verbal confession, but has no intent to really actually follow Jesus Christ. So we're to teach, verse 20. So we don't just make short incursions into a region and then leave and let them figure it out. But we teach them, we disciple them, help them follow Jesus Christ, teach them to observe all things. What are the all things? And I think there's several hundred commands that Jesus has given. But among them, we could think about divorce and remarriage. Jesus' teachings about that, about loving enemies, about heaven and hell, about carnal lust, and even we would believe Jesus' teaching, God, the whole New Testament, the whole Bible is inspired by God. So even though it's not in red letters in our Bible, we teach the Epistle of Romans and the Epistles of Peter as well. These are, we believe, inspired by God and also the teachings of Jesus Christ. And finally, the last all is Jesus has this amazing promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus gives us the assurance that as we go, wherever we go, he will go with us. He will empower us. He will sustain us as we perhaps and probably will face discouragement as we try to reach the unsaved. David Livingstone, missionary to Africa, quoted this verse when he was asked what sustained him during his perilous time in Africa. And Myron Augsburger shares in his commentary on Matthew, he shares this about Livingstone. It said when Livingstone's wife died in Africa, that David Livingstone helped prepare her body for the burial. He helped make the coffin. He helped lower it into the grave, and he helped cover it with dirt. After they covered the grave with dirt, he opened his Bible and he read this verse. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then he said to his African associates, he said, Jesus Christ is too much of a gentleman not to keep his word. Let us go on with the task. And so David Livingstone took great courage from this verse, and we can as well. Jesus will go with us across the street, and sometimes that's just as hard, maybe not harder than going around the world. He will go with us to the end of the world, he says here. He'll be with us to the end of the world. Harold Martin shares this story about the Norwegian explorer Fridtjof Nansen, who tried to reach the North Pole. I don't think he made it, but he at that time set the record for farthest north, for having gone the furthest north. But this is late 1890s, and he took recordings. It must have been early phonographs he took along with him. And as he was pulled along on the dog sled, he probably had to crank a little device to spin this phonograph. And he listened to his wife sing. He was able to listen to his little baby boy chatter. And as he listened to that, he pulled along in the darkness on the dog sled. He gained great inspiration from that to go on. Similarly, and that's a kind of the end of the world place, I would say, where he was. Similarly, we can be encouraged as we strive to fulfill the Great Commission. And the task looks great sometimes, and the labor feels like our labors aren't producing any fruit. Feels like we're unsuccessful. In these times, we can put our finger on this verse and say, lo, oh, we can claim this promise. Jesus is with us, even unto the end of the world. In closing, I would call us to the verse in Isaiah 6:8. I think many of us may know this by memory. I'll just read it. Isaiah hears his commission. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And here's the commitment Isaiah made that I call us all to. Then said I, here am I, send me. Are you surrendered like Isaiah to allow the Lord to spend you in his kingdom, wherever it may be? Are you Surrender to allow the Lord to spend you in his kingdom's economy. If not, what's keeping you from surrendering? We in our Sunday school lesson, we read that verse that it's we need to take heed that we're not overcome with overcharged with the cares of this life. And it's so easy to get pulled in and our eyes off the idea that we are to live our lives with our eyes stamped with eternity, looking through at every person we meet, every circumstance, we see them with lenses of eternity. So whatever might keep us from surrendering, pray that God would help you dethrone that idol from your life and give you a burden for lost souls. And that's our prayer for our church. Let's be passionate, have a burden for the lost, and under the authority of Jesus Christ, go out and try to reach them with the gospel message. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, that I have been taught by my parents and Sunday school teachers, by many people, the truths of your word. And so grateful that I was able to come to the knowledge of salvation. But many people, Lord, in this earth do not have that knowledge. They're lost. They don't know they're lost. They're disoriented. They don't know how, where to go. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a burden for them and to take the opportunities you give us and even to look for opportunities where we can minister and share the gospel and your love to other people. And as you command us, I pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers into the harvest fields and help us as Rollinsville Church to know how to be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn with me in your church hymnal to number 515. Your church hymnal, song number 515. The thing that stands out in this song to me is it recognizes that we each have a light we need to let shine for the Lord. We might even seem like a feeble light, but this song challenges us to trim our feeble lamp, and we can use, the Lord may be able to use our feeble light to rescue some brother that badly needs it. Number 515, let the lower lights be burning.
Let the Lord's Spirit burn.
details of the story, but I believe it was, that song was inspired, Philip Bliss wrote it, by a shipping accident off in Lake Erie, where the lower lights, there was two lights to guide into the Cleveland Harbor, and one of them was allowed to go out on a stormy night, and a ship was got caught in the rocks because of that. So I think the message is clear that we let our lights shine. Your light might be the only one to help guide someone into the truth of the gospel. Let's stand for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. You are dismissed.